Right, well, we'll better ask the Lord to help us. This is not an easy couple of chapters, but there's some good lessons out of it all the same.
I would say the last one.
It's just a little bit better than the last one. Yes. We're all organised, are we? Go on, let's pray then, yeah? Loving Lord, thank you for your word once again. And Lord, we know that it's all there for us to help us, Lord. Some of those parts are more difficult than others, Lord, to get our heads around. We just pray you'll bless us. Holy Spirit, guide and lead us. Give us light, we pray. Father, help us to love you better because of what we read. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the last two chapters of the book of Judges, but I want to just draw a few comments from other places in the Bible before we get there. The book of Jacob in the New Testament. Do you know what the book of Jacob is in the New Testament? It's James. Yeah, the Greek calls him Jacob. That's what his name was, but the English translators changed it to James. I wonder if it had anything to do with the king who was organising the translation. Might have been, yeah. Anyway, Jacob's his name, and Jacob has a lot to say about the tongue. He says it's just a little thing, but it can set a lot of trouble, cause a lot of trouble. And what's what we're going to look at tonight? The danger of opening your mouth before you think.
Yeah. Yes.
Right. I think we all stand a little need of help on that one, don't we? Yes. And James says, if anybody's able to control what they say, he's a perfect man, perfect in every way. Well, not many of us around, I suppose. That's one of the things, but I also want to just give you an example of how not to do it, as we'll see tonight, from Matthew chapter 14. It's to do with King Herod, the Herod in the time of John the Baptist. It's not the Herod that was around when Jesus was born, it's his son, right? But it's still the same kind of attitude, I'm afraid. So it's chapter 14 of Matthew, and on verse 6 is where we are. Yes. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them, and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. I don't know what happened to John's head. The body's buried, but I don't know. Doesn't matter. John's going to have a new body too, so that's okay. But what was Herod's problem? Opened his mouth, made an oath, and then...
never kept it.
Well, he did keep it. The problem was, why didn't he back off? Embarrassment.
In front of people.
Pride. Pride. That's what did it. Yes. Didn't want to look like a fool. But he was a fool for what he did. So there we are. Anyway, into the book of Judges. You'll see these little passages have a very similar ring about them.
Was it 21?
Chapter 20, first of all. Chapter 20. 21 is the follow-up to chapter 20 in what the story concludes with, yeah? Right. Okay, here we are. Remember the previous story was there'd been, well, we'll get it, there's been this Levite with his wife, or his concubine, who was raped and killed by a group of people from Gibeah, and he escapes, and this is what happens. Then all the Israelites from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came out as one man and assembled before the Lord at Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 soldiers armed with swords. The Benjaminites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. During the night the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance, because they committed this lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Now, all you Israelites, speak up and give your verdict. So that's the scene. All the Israelites have had this piece of this poor girl, and it's got them all to come together to do something about it. Right? That's right, to do something about it. The way he went about getting them together is not good. But that's what happened, yeah? So he gets them all together and tells this story about they went after him, but they finished up raping his concubine and killing her. So he says to the Israelites, what are you going to do? Right. So as all the people rose as one man, saying, none of us will go home, not one of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do. We'll go to Gibeah. We'll go up against it as the lot directs. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 from all the tribes of Israel, and 100 from 1,000, and 1,000 from 10,000, to get provisions for the army. Then, when the army arrives at Gibeon in Benjamin, it can give them what they deserve for all this vileness done in Israel. And so all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city. So, they've got all these guys, soldiers, and they say, that what we're going to do? We're going to sort them out. What we're going to do is we're going to get each of the soldiers there, we're going to get a tenth of them, so that all the supplies of the others will be enough to supply the army. That's what they're doing, yeah? So the army's being supplied by the other 9 that came up as well. Right. So we've got an army together. What's one? This is an important point to bring out here, because you'll see it doesn't quite work out the way they thought. What's one of the problems with this passage is, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other. Right? They're going in their own confidence and their own strength. And they're going to come a cropper, as you'll see. So, the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now surrender those wicked men of Gibeah, so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel. Right, so, before they go to war, wise, this is wise. Before they go to war, they send a delegation to the tribe of Benjamin, saying, amongst your tribe there's a city there that has done a terrible thing, and you know what the law says? What was the punishment for rape?
Death.
It was death, right? And so they say, what's been committed, and of course all the other immorality stuff going with it, but they say, a terrible thing's been committed, and hand them over and we'll sort it out. That's fair enough, isn't it? But the Benjamites, would not listen to their fellow Israelites. From their towns they came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. So what do the Benjamites do? They don't hand them over, they defend them. Yeah. What's wrong with that? Well, why did they defend them?
Because I was from them.
It's their tribe.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's tribal politics rather than righteousness. Yeah? We defend what's wrong because they're one of us. Mm. Not good, but we do it, don't we? Yeah? We're quick to jump to the defence of our little children when the little rats have been so bad that they're ours. Yeah? Yeah. So we come to their aid. Yeah? That's what's going on here. The Benjamites are going on the wrong side because it's one of them. What's the problem? It's pride again, isn't it? You know, don't touch us, we're okay, sort of thing, I guess. Right, so, let's see what happens. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 chosen men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Mm-hmm. What about that?
It's
spelled
H-I-R in my Bible.
A hare?
Does it?
No, they're not hares running through the field.
Oh.
No, it's H-I-R, right? H-I-R. What it's getting at is, they're crack shots. You can have as thin a target as you like. These left-handed Benjamites were crack shots. Mm. Yeah?
Right.
And that's really what they're getting at. Interesting, the Benjamites were left-handed.
Ah.
Yeah, quite a few of them, yes. And this group were, yeah? So they were very good with their slings. Yeah, they practice a lot. So remember, I mean, you may think slinging a stone's no danger, is it?
Yeah, it is.
It's a lethal weapon in the right hand.
Right?
Yeah, it's a lethal weapon in the right hand, is a stone. Yeah, and they're good at it. Right, so, okay, what happens is, Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fighting men. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites? So they went to Bethel. Bethel's fairly near where Gibeah is, where the offence occurred. Yeah. Bethel's fairly near there. The tent was down at Shiloh, but they bring the tent, they don't bring the tent, they bring the ark and they bring the high priest up. These events happened in the early days of Israel, in the days when Judah was some good, as opposed to the time of Samson when they were completely useless. Yeah. And it's also got the priest Phinehas, who is one of the very early high priests as well, as we'll see. So early days these are, yeah? Right. So they asked God, they inquired of God. Notice now there's a subtle distinction here, as we'll see later on. At first, in the first section, it says they inquired of God. The next time it says they inquired of the Lord. Yeah? First of all, they want God to tell them what to do so they can sort it out. Yeah? That's the issue that's behind it. It's their thinking they can do it their way, just get God's approval. Yeah? Have we thought that sometimes? I've got my plans, Lord, I just want you to approve them. Yeah? Yeah, well, it's not going to work that way. Right. So, anyway, but God answers them. It says, God said, they said, who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. So, Judah leads into the battle. Yeah. The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. So that was no great victory, was it? They lost 22,000 men on that day. Right? That's the people that have come to sort out the Benjamites.
Yeah.
And the Benjamites win.
Yeah?
But the men, why did they win?
Because that was God.
God let them win to teach them a lesson. Yeah, right, you'll see. But the men of Israel encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. So some days later, possibly some days later, then the Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord. They said, shall we go up again to the battle against the Benjamites, our brothers? And the Lord answered, go up against them. Yeah. Not this time. Right. Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. The second attack, yeah. This time, when the Benjamins came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites. All of them armed with swords. So, beaten again. Right? So, they're asking God, but their attitude's wrong. Yes? That's God allows sometimes things to trip us up. Do you find that? Yeah, well, yeah, he's trying to teach us things, I guess. We're pretty slow at learning, maybe. Yeah. Anyway, then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening, and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And then the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. They brought it up, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. So he's the grandson of Aaron. So it's early days, remember? Yeah. They asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? Now, notice their attitude. Now they're really upset that the disasters that have happened. They also feel it's a disaster that they're going to have to fight their brothers. They now realise what a terrible situation they've got themselves into. Yeah, so they're humbling themselves before
God.
They're
asking God now.
They're asking God whether they should do it and how they should do it. And with the right attitude of doing it, yes? Okay. So, now then, the Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So this time God says, at last, you're doing it my way. Right. Then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah. They went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah as they'd done before. The Benjamites came out to meet them and were drawn away from the city. They began to inflict casualties on the Israelites as before, so that about 30 men fell in the open field and on the roads, the one leading to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. While the Benjamites were saying,
We're defeating them as before. The Israelites were saying, let's retreat and draw them away from the city to the roads. So what's going on?
Get them in the choir.
The army comes out, but it's not all the army this time. There's another bunch of soldiers behind, hiding. Right? The army comes out to face the Benjamites. The Benjamites come and attack them, and they pull back. So they don't lose as many men. Right? It looks like they're being beaten. But what they're effectively doing is they're drawing them away from their defence, the city.
Yeah.
Yeah? They're exposing them outside. And what's going to happen next is all of the men of Israel moved from their places and took up positions at Baal Tamar. And the Israelite ambush charged out of its place on the west of Gibeah. Then 10,000 of Israel's finest men made a frontal attack on Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that the Benjamites did not realize how near disaster was. So while the Benjamites are fighting, the Israelites turn and start fighting hard to distract them while the other guys are coming round the back.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what's going on. Yeah? Right. Right. The Lord... Now, the fighting was... Yes. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And on that day, the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten. Yeah. So that's the summary. That's the summary of the battle. We're going to get the details now, okay? Right. Now the men of Israel had given way before Benjamin because they relied on the ambush they'd set near Gibeah. The men who had been in the ambush made a sudden dash into Gibeah, spread out, and put the whole city to the sword. The men of Israel had arranged with the ambush that they should send up a great cloud of smoke from the city, and then the men of Israel would turn in the battle. Right, so that's the signal. They're facing the Benjamites, right? And when the ambush has happened and they've taken the city and they set fire to the place, put some smoke up, then they know it's time to really push the Benjamites. Yeah? And so they fight it out. The Benjamites had begun to inflict casualties on the men of Israel, about 30, and they said, we're defeating them as in the first battle. But when the column of smoke began to rise from the city, the Benjamites turned and saw the smoke of the whole city going up into the sky. Then the men of Israel turned on them, and the men of Benjamin were terrified because they realized that disaster had come upon them. And so they fled before the Israelites in the direction of the desert, but they could not escape. And the men of Israel who came out of the towns cut them down there. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily overran them in the vicinity of Gibeah on the east. 18,000 Benjamites fell, all of them valiant fighters. And as they turned and fled towards the desert to the rock of Rimmon, the Israelites cut down 5,000 men on the roads. They kept pressing after the Benjamites as far as Giddim and struck down 2,000 more. So, the Benjamites were defeated. It was one of these tactical battles. Have you heard of a battle like that before? It's happened before. Can you remember where? In the Bible.
Jericho.
No, it's not Jericho. They marched around Jericho all the time.
Yeah.
Battle of Ai. Right? The Battle of Ai. Again, the issue was little town, no problem. Joshua's leading the army, and Joshua says, we can fix this. We only need to send a few guys up, you know, a small army, sort them out. And what happens is, arrogance, we can do it, and what happens is they get beaten.
Yeah.
Right, so the next time they go up and they make it look like they're doing the same, but they've got an ambush behind and then they take Ai as a result of that. Two lessons out of this little battle is this: people never learn, do they? Yeah. Same old trick, caught them out. But why were they caught out? Because they thought they'd got it fixed. They were so arrogant, these Benjamites. We're going to do it just like we did before. And as a result, you know, just because it works first time, don't guarantee it's going to do it the second, yeah? So, they're beaten, they're defeated, and there's thousands of them have been killed. Yeah? Now then, let's have a look. Where have we got to?
On the deck,
verse 46. On that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them valiant fighters. So they would have been useful people if they'd been on the right side, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
But 600 men turned and fled into the desert to the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed for 4 months. So they managed to get away to a place where they could hide up.
Mm-hmm.
basically where they got, yeah. The Rock of Rimmon.
Took a long time to come out, didn't it? 4 months.
Well, they stayed there for 4 months. They were keeping their heads down.
Yeah.
That's the reason for it, yeah.
In case
yeah.
they're around the corner.
Yeah. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire.
Oh.
Now, was that right?
No.
No, it wasn't right. I mean, yeah, punish the Benjaminites for backing up the people of Gibeah, you know. But wiping them out is definitely getting over the top, you know. That's the danger. The problem is, when your blood's up, when you've been fighting and you've won, the danger is you can carry on. These human beings, you know, out of control. That's what the problem is, yeah.
There were situations, though, when God said, didn't
yes, and that was true of the town of Gibeah. It was under a ban because of the immorality. That God didn't say that about the whole of the tribe.
No.
Yeah. They were right to do what they did to the town, but they got carried away with destroying the nation. And as a result, because they got carried away, they got a problem. Yeah, as you'll see, chapter 21 now. Yeah? The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. See? What have they done? They've made an oath.
They've got to keep that now.
They've opened their mouths.
Yeah.
And they've got themselves into trouble because of it. I mean, it's a perfectly sort of reasonable thing. Say, we're not joining up with that lot because of what they've done. Yeah? We're not going to let our daughters marry that lot, but having made that oath, they've got themselves into a bit of bother, as you'll see. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. O Lord, the God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar, presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah should certainly be put to death. That's another oath they've made.
Yeah.
They're saying, if people don't join up with this, we'll kill them. It's nice, isn't it? That's how to get recruits to the army, you know. Yeah? Yeah?
I think so.
Well, getting them into bother again. But anyway, now the Israelites grieved for their brothers, the Benjamites. Today, one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we've taken an oath by the Lord not to give any of our daughters in marriage? So they're saying, we've got to keep our promise, haven't we?
Getting ready to break it.
Then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh Gilead had come to camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh Gilead was there. Well, why weren't they there? They might not have heard.
No.
Didn't say why they weren't there. They weren't being disloyal or anything. It's just they weren't there. But it's an opportunity for these lot to try and get round their oath. Right? So they assembled. The assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh Gilead and to put to sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. And they found among the people living in Jabesh Gilead 400 women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Canaan. So they did a raid on this town, yeah? And if the town's under a ban, if they were saying that's the legal thing to do, why did they decide not to kill the others?
Because they're going to use them.
Yeah.
But
they're making it up as they go along, you know? Right? And how did they know which girls weren't married? It's quite simple.
Is it?
How did they know which girls weren't married? We don't know today.
Didn't have a ring in their nose.
Possibly a ring. There was some article of clothing or some form of dress that you could tell who was unmarried and who was married. So they used to do it in Eastern in Germany. They had the maid's clothes and the ladies' clothes, you know, the married women's, yeah? So you can tell who was who. That's the point, yeah? So they got 400 girls. Right. Then the whole assembly sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites at the Rock of Rimmon.
So they're still there.
So the Benjamites returned at that time and were given the women of Jabesh Gilead who had been spared. But there were not enough for all of them.
Yeah.
Right, so they were fighting over the girls,
yeah,
probably.
Yeah.
Great for the ladies, isn't it? You notice, ladies, how well you're treated in these stories. Yeah. Not good, is it? Right. Right. Now, the people have grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, "With the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs," they said, "so that the tribe of Israel will not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken an oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjaminite." Benjamites, yeah? But look! No. There's an annual festival, probably Passover.
Yeah.
An annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh, to the north of Bethel, and the east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and to the south of Libona. And so it's on the right road. You can do a quick run when you've done your job. You see, that's the idea, yeah? So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, "Go and hide in the vineyards and watch. And when the girls of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, then rush from the vineyards, and each of you seize a wife from the girls of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, 'Do us a kindness by helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war. And you are innocent, since you did not give your daughters to them.'"
Oh, getting out of that one, aren't they?
It's what's called keeping the letter of the word, but breaking the spirit of it. That's not good. Yeah?
It's like going in the back entrance.
There's a Roman story, isn't it? It's, the Sabine women. The women of the Sabine women? You see the story in the Roman history where they carried out a trick like this. They went and snuck up on these girls and carried them off. Yeah? And that's what the film Seven Brides for Seven Brothers is based on, again. Yeah? Same idea. But this is one of the original ones, yeah?
You'd have to be strong to carry me off.
There I am! Yeah, if you've been holed up there for 4 months, you're thinking, I need a wife, yeah? So, they'll get you, right? So, that's not good. So, this is what the Benjamites did. While the girls were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. Actually, I mean, it's not good, but I must say this, that the girls, that if they could sort of bring themselves round to thinking, you know, well, I'm stuck with this, I've got this guy, we're married and all that sort of thing, actually they got quite a nice lot coming up, because they got a whole new territory, new buildings, set up the whole system, you know, nice little inheritance really, so...
Yeah,
sort of a compensation, but
an ugly old man.
No, these were young fighters. These were young fighters, strapping lads. They were, right? But the drift of the story is that the tribe of Benjamin was preserved. Yeah. Otherwise, it would have been wiped out.
Yeah.
Now then, do you know anybody from the tribe of Benjamin that was a pretty useful person? From the tribe of Benjamin, who was a very, very important person in the Bible.
Was
it Paul?
Saul.
Who became Paul?
Oh, wow.
He was a Benjamite.
Was
Saul, the king, was a Benjamite as well. Saul the king. But Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite. And he's a pretty useful guy. So I'm pleased that they did survive. Otherwise we wouldn't have had much of the New Testament. Yeah? So God has his ways. But just to say... Sorry, it's not the best way of going about it, yeah? Right, so last little bit is, at that time the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. They're thinking, job done, peace and quiet, let's carry on, yeah? And then the summary of the writer is this, in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. In other words, if they'd had a king around there, all this stupid stuff wouldn't have happened. That's the drift of it, yes. So, what should they have done? Now let's retrack. There they are making all these oaths about what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. What should they have done?
Made it up for the other lot.
They shouldn't have blamed the Levite.
Well, they were punishing.
They were right to punish Gibeah.
They killed, raped and killed.
Yeah.
The concubine.
Yes.
But it was the Levite that gave her to them.
He should have been dealt with. Yes, that's true. Yes. But their abuse of it, and also it was that they were going to rape him as well. You see,
he should have said, "Take me rather than her."
Well, yeah, I know what he should have done, but yes, okay, right. Well, that would have been a different. But if they'd have done that, it would have still been right for the other tribes to deal with Gibeah,
yeah,
because of the wickedness that was there. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah; it had to be dealt with. Yes, right. But having dealt with it, they went up. Sorry,
you mean the whole town?
The town.
No, with the people.
Because the townsfolk of Gibeah were backing up the men that came to the house.
Yeah,
it's a town issue. Yeah. But maybe there might have been innocent. A bit like what God said with Abraham. He says, if there's an innocent person in the town, we'll get him out. You know, and he did that with Lot, of course. Mm-hmm. But so let's focus it onto Gibeah. We deal with Gibeah, right? But they got carried away and wiped out the entire tribe. And then they start making oaths about what they're going to do about the wives and all this sort of stuff. Right, so I've just got a few verses from Proverbs, which to my mind might be helpful in such occasions. If you ever come to these types of situations, where you've got yourself into trouble with your big mouth, as one does.
Could they not renounce the oath?
Come to that.
Why did they make the oath and then feel obliged to give them wives?
It's silly. They've got themselves into
an impossible.
If we could have said this, what they could have done said, okay, we're going to keep our oath. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, I can't remember the number, it says, blessed is the man who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Yeah? And there's one in the Ecclesiastes, God takes no pleasure in the promises of fools. Yeah? Right? So, when we make a promise, we're meant to keep it. That's true. Right? But like Jephthah, if you make a stupid promise, like Herod, what's the point of making two stupid mistakes instead of one stupid mistake?
Two wrongs make right.
That's right, yeah. So, Proverbs chapter 6, I think, is a lovely verse, a couple of verses to finish on, that might be helpful. Right. My son.
What verse?
Proverbs 6, verse 1. 1 and 5. 1 to 5. 1 to 5. Proverbs 6, 1 to 5. Warnings against folly. Good chapter. My son, if you put up security for your neighbour, if you've struck your hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbour's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbour. Allow no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. What's he got to do?
And ask forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness. Admit you've made a mistake. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Be honest and say, look, I was wrong. Mm. Yeah. Well, what's the problem? It's pride again, isn't it?
Sorry.
Humble yourself.
Sorry, the hard word. Yeah.
But that's the way, not to make matters worse, is to say, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Yeah. The hardest words in the English language is to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong.
But does that apply when you make an oath to God?
Yes.
Even if he's in a stupid oath, you go.
If it's a stupid oath, I don't think God's going to call you to carry out what was stupid. Yeah? It's possible to say, look, Lord, I'm sorry, I am really sorry for what I've said. Please forgive me, I'll try and put it right with all the people I've done. But I think there's a place for saying, Lord, I don't want to continue this idiotic thing I've got myself into. I'm not saying we go around making oaths and breaking them at the whim. That's not what it's about. Yeah. But when you see it's obviously that you've really made a bad mistake. Yeah. I mean, I say this was the same with Jephthah. Yeah. Jephthah had options where he needn't have sacrificed his daughter if that's what he did. Yeah. God doesn't call us to do stupid things. And if we've promised to do something stupid, we'd better get ourselves out of it, is what I'm getting at. Mm-hmm. You look a fool. You are a fool. Mm-hmm. But why be twice a fool? Mm-hmm. Yeah? I rest my case. Mm-hmm. Isn't it an amazingly sad book, the Book of Judges? Mm-hmm. People doing everything they should, the way they want, because they had no ruler.
There's a lot of violence.
There is a lot of violence, yeah. It, and I mean, that was the world, and in some parts of the world it's like that today, isn't
still
it?
It's still the same.
Yeah. Mm. It is violence. And particularly the women come off worse, don't they? You notice that?
The women have very much property to be given
exactly.
And do whatever with.
Yeah. So, the Bible changed the whole way of thinking and seeing things, ultimately, of course. Well, there was no king in Israel. Well, there's a king in king nowadays. He's called Jesus, and he tells us how to do it right. Yeah. So, Lord willing, next time we'll make a look, if we can, the book of Ruth. Now, that's a different story altogether. Same time, but my goodness, we're breathing fresh air in the book of Ruth.
Yes. It's a love story.
It's a great love story. Bring your tissues, please. Please bring your tissues.
Romance is on.
So, what's your view on the treatment of women today in this?
Not good. It's not good in terms of that. If they do the same job, they should get the same pay. It's not good in the fact that men use violence against them. That's not good either.
And look down on them.
Yes. Yeah.
And
I'm not for that. I'm not for it. I'm not for the problem with feminism. There is a problem. I mean, I agree with some of it. The problem with feminism is that they want to make women the same as men, and we're not, right? And in some cases, they want to eliminate men, which is pretty stupid.
Too far.
Yes.
Right?
I'm all for people being treated as human beings, no matter what colour, shade, or variety you come in, you know, in the sight of God. It says in, I've said it before, it's in Galatians, isn't it? In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. You know, and when we start dealing with human beings, they're creatures made in the image of God.
It's quite liberating when you come to Christ and you go, I know I'm different.
I am.
I'm female and I'm different.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be, you know, it's different.
And the wonderful thing about the Bible, and this is where our women's groups have got it wrong, I think the men have got the wrong idea as well, of course, but it's this. Yeah, we are different, we're meant to be different, and it's not inferior being different. We celebrate what God has made us.
Yeah. Complementary, maybe.
Yes, exactly.
But not the same.
No. Exactly. We're not meant to be the same. And that's the same as one of the problems in our society is we're all trying to make everybody at the same level. Mm. Yeah? It comes into education. I'm all for equal access to help. Yeah? But that doesn't mean to say there will be equal outcomes. Mm. Yeah? Because some little fella, he might like playing football all day. Mm. And another little fella likes studying for all he's worth. They're not going to achieve different, there'll be different things that they'll be good at. Mm. Yeah? So to try and make them all come out with 19 O levels, 4 degrees and everything else, when they're not designed to operate that way, give them the chance, help them to grow where God's planted them, but don't make everybody try to be the same.
No.
I'm for a variety. God's a God of variety.
We need plumbers, farmers, and the
issue is this, that we do not treat anybody who is different as inferior.
Yeah.
That's the human attitude. Difference means inferior. Well, it's wrong. That was the Germans, the Nazis. We're the super race. You're all peasants. Get rid of them. You know? And in society today, we find that. We have our elite politicians take no notice of anybody else. But I'm on my soapbox now. I will now call a halt.
Very interesting, then.
Yeah. But these things have their ways of working out into all of the way we deal with others and with people. Yeah. And in a nation, what do we need to make a nation operate? It needs rulers. It needs leadership.
Yeah.
And if you've got rotten leaders, you see in the history of Israel, good leaders help things to run smoothly. Yeah. If there's a good king in Israel, great. Yeah. You get a bad king,
everything goes wrong. Yeah.
In trouble. So what you need is, this is my ultimate, democracy is the worst of all political systems, except all the rest are even worse. Yeah. Right? But what we really need is what I call the divine dictatorship. Yeah? Where Jesus is king, he's a good king, he makes rules that are just and righteous. He wants everybody to have blessings. That's the way it should run. And until Jesus comes back, we're stuck with this lot.
But Jesus is still working, Dennis.
Yes, I know.
He's working on people's. I mean, look on the
right. He's working on us, yes. I'll come back to that. One of the lovely things about the funeral on Friday was what the family saw.
Yeah.
And I said to them, you know, I find it amazing. There's people from we're international in many respects. Eh? People from different backgrounds, different abilities, all of this. How on earth can we get together? I say it's because it's got Jesus in this. That's Jesus, yes. He's the glue. Yeah. Sorry, Chris, yes.
Now, when a politician has done so,
yes.
I'm not supporting them, but for a Christian would be forgiveness, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Whereas the current system, it's looking for any mistake.
They're looking for any mistake. What mistake, you're out.
In order to put them out.
Yeah,
good.
It's hypocrisy. Yeah. They'll give themselves plenty of slack, but nobody else. Well, there we are. There's room for grace, praise the Lord. Yes, God works with broken people.
Yeah.
Amen for that, isn't it? Okay, well, we've covered everything now, so solve the world's problems. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the answer.
Yeah. Yes.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we realise, Lord, we do live in a broken world, and Lord, people get hurt, and foolish people make mistakes, and they say things and do things that they really come to regret later on. Help us, Lord, to watch what we say. Help us, Lord, to use the wisdom you've given us, the word that you've provided us with, Lord, and help us, Lord, when we get it wrong, to admit it. Lord, because you're a God who is able and willing to forgive, restore, and make even better out of what's broken. So we want to thank you, Lord, that Jesus makes all the difference. And we pray that in our lives and the people's lives that we bump into, Lord, will be affected for the better because we've been with you. Lord, help us and grant us your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.